Turn over to the book of Genesis. You go to Genesis chapter 32. We've been looking now for several weeks at the book of Genesis, and we spent the last couple of weeks looking at Jacob, and again tonight we're going to see an important aspect here, probably the pinnacle. We could call it the crisis that he comes to that makes a significant impact, and we'll look at that chapter, but let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer. Lord, we're thankful tonight that we can be together. We enjoy fellowshipping. We enjoy being around other folks that love you. Lord, we need tonight to hear from you. We pray the word of God would have free course and be glorified. We pray Jesus would be magnified. And even tonight, if there are those that do not know you, they would see their need of a Savior. But especially encourage the heart of the believer tonight to be drawn near to you and to put our complete confidence in you. We thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll remember, of course, that Jacob, who started off as the supplanter, how he met God at Bethel. We see the ladder, and he, of course, makes this deal with God if he'll keep him in the way. And we looked at a little bit of the details of how, of course, the 12 tribes came to be in the sense that he took the wife Leah and then Rachel and then the handmaids and, of course, that struggle that took place to finally God allowed him to have great wealth. God gave him the cattle of Laban, and now, of course, Laban's focus is turned on Jacob, and to the point that he realizes this man has taken all of my wealth, and Jacob, of course, up and leaves knowing that he's maybe perhaps in danger, but God meets with Laban by a dream and tells Jacob, he meets with him, he goes ahead, he said, I've already tracked you down, I want you to know I could have done you harm, it would have been right, nobody would have thought I was in the wrong to come. And you've taken away my daughters, my cattle, all this stuff, but God wouldn't let me do it. So Jacob hears this and realizes, wait a minute. This man probably had the ability, even with my sons and all of my servants and so forth, this man had the ability to do me great harm, but God didn't allow it to happen. Certainly it was one of the milestones in what God was trying to show him. Well, now we come to chapter 32. And the Bible says, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, now God allowed him to see the angels of God. Undoubtedly, the angels of God had been with him before, but now he lets him see them. And he names the place, he called the name of the place Mahanaim, because Mahanaim means two hosts. He had a host, his family. But he recognizes that he was not alone, that God also had a host. So it's significant this chapter begins with him seeing this host and knowing that God has sent a group of angels to watch over me. But then, as he's heading back toward his home, of course, Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He commanded them, saying, Thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau. Now this is about 20-some years later here that he's coming back. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen and asses and flocks and men servants, women servants. I have sent to tell my lord that I might find grace in thy sight. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, We came to thy brother Esau. He also cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. Now Jacob knows when he left. He left under shade of darkness. He left because Esau said, when my father passes away, I don't want to dishonor him, but when he dies, I'm going to kill Jacob. The mother heard that, knew that Esau was just sitting back. Okay, that's fine. He took my birthright. He took my blessing, but I know what's going to happen. My father is pretty old, and it's not going to be long, and he's going to pass away, and when he does, I'm going to kill Jacob. And Jacob, of course, fled away. Now, sometimes time will calm things down, and time will heal things, and so Jacob is apprehensive. He knows he didn't really handle this thing right. He knows he had left and was a supplanter and had probably taken some things in a sense, maybe in a wrong way. But he's knowing, boy, Esau, maybe he'll be over it now. I think he probably heard that Esau had done quite well for himself. God had blessed his family as well. He just wasn't going to take the blessing of Abraham. But he obviously has 400 men. He's got a large entourage and so forth. So he sends this message to Esau. And he hopes that maybe when Esau hears, he says, okay, well, let him come. Or maybe he'll at least be satisfied to let him live close by, whatever it might be. But he hears that Esau's coming to meet him. But he's coming to meet him with 400 people. You don't need 400 servants to come hug your brother's neck. You need 400 servants to come hang him by the neck. He knew what the message was. Esau is not, he's waiting for me to come. He's glad I'm coming because he's been waiting for 20 years for this moment. Now, there's no turning back at this point. He's not going back to Laban. He knows now he's heading toward Esau, and Esau's coming to meet him with 400 men. He realizes that he is in a significant strait, and God is still preparing Jacob. Now, think about it. First of all, I think about this confirmation that God had given Jacob, and I'm not even sure Jacob recognized it. You see, before he heard that Esau was coming with 400 men, that's a significant crew. God had shown him that there are two hosts. Hey, it doesn't matter how many sons you've got, doesn't matter how many servants you've got. Do you not remember, Jacob? There's two hosts. Hey, I'm there to watch over this thing. He can come with 800 servants. He can come with 1,200 servants. Jacob, I gave you a promise back in chapter 28. Do you remember what I told you? You're going to be a seed. Your posterity is going on. He's not going to wipe you out. And I already showed you before this came up, there's two hosts. But you know, we also have a tendency to overlook at what God has shown us in the past, don't we? It's easy when times are going well, God's blessing, his hand's on you, you sense the joy of the Lord, fellowship is good, things are going smoothly, boy, God's good all the time until hard times come. Well, we often forget what God has already prepared us for. Jacob really should have stopped and said, well, I sure am God showed me that there's two hosts. I don't see them now, but I got every reason to believe they're still there. I've shared this story with you before. I think back when I was in school, back in the 80s, this story was circulating, and it was told for the truth, and I have no doubt that it was. And some of you may even heard more details about it, but there was a certain missionary on the field going through a very turmoil-type time, kind of like Haiti or some of these places, and there was a lot of internal conflict. And this missionary, who had been there a good while, found out he was a target of being killed. He knew it was going to happen, and there was no way to really escape. And so a certain tribe was coming over, basically intention of wiping him out. And so all they could do is pray. They got in their little home, and they prayed, and sure enough, the tribe showed up, and they encircled his camp, and they were just waiting all night long, thinking they're just, you know, I don't know if they're beating drums or just waiting for the day, and they just prayed all night and waited. And sure enough, for whatever reason, they never would attack, and in the morning, they just packed up and left. Well, the missionary just viewed it as an answer to prayer and certainly was thankful for it. Didn't know till a number of years later, somebody in that tribe was saved. And he was able to speak to this person. And as they began to talk, where are you from? What tribe are you from? And so forth. He realized that you were in that tribe that my tribe was after. You were that missionary. I was there that night. We had circled around your place and we came to kill you. Well, the missionary thought, well, man, we thought you were going to kill us. All we did is prayed. God sure answered prayer. He said, well, yeah, of course there was no way we could attack you because you had that group, that big army outside your house. And he said, well, what army? He said, well, we didn't know. We just came. We circled. We saw you had all those people there, and there was no way we could attack, so we just left. Well, now, the missionary didn't see those people, but the enemies of God did. Now, I don't doubt for a moment God can do that. And whether he showed them or not, he could have saved in a different way. But you understand that it is not unreasonable for me to believe today that God, and he does send angels because they're ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation. God could protect me in any way he'd like, but it's legitimate to believe that their angel, Matthew 18, doth always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Hey, God has assigned us a guardian angel. Some of them work harder than others, I understand. But we do have angels watching over us. That's not mystic or spooky or sensationalism. That's legitimate to believe that God has assigned some to watch out for us. Well, Jacob had the unique opportunity to see them. And yet now he hears he's coming with 400 people. Well, Jacob does what we might expect, as he should. He prays. So Esau is coming. And we go down and we see in verse 9, Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, the God of my father Isaac, the Lord, which saith unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. Now, God had met Jacob when he left Laban, and he said, don't fear, I want you going back. This is where I want you, because his blessing was based on a land. It was based on a geographical location, and he said, Jacob, you're out of the place where you need to be. Get back, and I'll be with you. Well, God, if I hadn't gone to that place, this wouldn't even have come up. You told me to go back, and since you told me, he reminds him of that. Return into that country. He said in verse 10, I'm not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of thy truth, which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I have passed over this Jordan, and now I have become two bands. Now, let me say that Jacob is a little bit different now than he was in chapter 28. In chapter 28, he came off of that vision and said, boy, that was remarkable. Yeah, God, if you'll take me, keep me like you said, and provide me something to eat, a place to go, and you do this blessing that you claim to do, well, I'll give a tenth to you, and I'll let you be my God. That's pretty light. Now he says, I'm not worthy of the least of your mercies. You've shown me some tremendous things, and I'm not even claiming that I deserve it. But would you, in verse 11, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered. Now that's a wonderful prayer. And no doubt Jacob has made a little bit of an understanding that God does have the ability to watch over him. He's seen him protect him from Laban. He's seen him give the cattle to him and so forth. And he's heard the promise of God, go back where you're going to go. And he prays this prayer, but now Jacob, as we can see, still got a ways to go. Because he said in verse 13, he lodged there that same night, took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother. 200 she-goats, 20 he-goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milk camels, their colts, 40 kine, 10 bulls, 20 she-asses, 10 foals. Delivered them to a servant and said, look, I want you to take all of these gifts and go meet Esau, and maybe you can bribe him into not coming to kill me. Now, why do I need to bribe Esau if I just ask God to protect me? I mean, which one am I going to depend on? Now, I understand if we pray and we ask God to take care of us, God will then lead us and direct us in what to do next. I understand that if I don't know what to do, prayer is not the last resort, it's the first resort. God, I'm in a difficult space. I'm not sure how to handle this. Maybe you had a physical problem. The doctor gives you a terrible diagnosis. Don't say, well, I've tried every doctor. I've taken every different approach I can take medically. I guess there's nothing else to do. We just pray. Well, how about if we just first of all prayed? God, why don't I ask you to undertake? And yes, I'm asking you to just touch me and heal me. Yes, I'm asking you to show yourself strong. This body's yours. You gave it to me. I want you to take care of it. And then after you pray, I'm not saying don't go to the doctor. I'm saying let God lead you to which one to go to. I mean, pray first. I mean, God could have given Jacob some different direction. He could have said, okay, now that you've done this, set up your family, head this direction. But he immediately said, I got to bribe Esau. You know, a lot of times what we do is we have a plan. We come up with a plan and we pray God will use our plan. But you know, it's better if we pray and let God give us the plan. I mean, this didn't work. This wasn't necessary. Esau came, what was all this stuff you brought? Oh, I just gave it. You know what it did? It proved that Jacob knew he was wrong. I mean, I got a conscience problem. I'm trying to clear my conscience. Here's a little bribe. Had I been upset with Jacob every time I saw a new one of these groups, does he think he can bribe me after what he took? Does he really think that this is enough to make up for him taking the right of the firstborn, from taking the blessing, tricking me? I mean, I got all kinds of stuff. I don't need this. It wouldn't have helped. But Jacob said, I got to do something to fall back on. Listen, you don't need a backup plan when you trust God. There is an element of risk in faith. I mean, that's what faith is all about. There's an element of risk. Now, a person says, well, you know, I've got bills to pay. I've got a car payment. I got a house payment. I got kids that need to be fed. And you know what? I'm just going to pray God will provide the money for that. And then sit there and watch the view in the morning and wait for it to come. Well, there's two issues I could deal with here, but let me just deal with the one. God's not going to encourage your laziness when he has told us he's prohibited laziness in the Bible. the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. God's not going to violate his own principle and enable you to be lazy just because you prayed. That's not faith. That's violating a principle of God's word. What God will allow you to, or encourages us, yea, commands us to have faith in, is what you can't do. Hey, when you can't do it, you don't have any control. Listen, you don't really have any control over how your kids turn out. You have influence, but it comes down to a man's will, doesn't it? There's a will involved. That takes prayer. Now, it's good to pray first and then implement God's plan, but there's an element, hey, I've got to trust the Lord on this. There is an element of risk when it comes to telling somebody about Jesus. They might turn you down. There's an element of risk when it comes to taking a stand for God and whatever it might be, but we trust him first and then let him lead us. Well, Jacob had a lesson to learn, and he has this prayer, and this is great that he prayed, but he goes down and sends all these gifts, of course, and then you come down to verse 20. Say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us, for he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face peradventure, he will accept me. Now again, he kind of forgot about his prayer. He kind of left that out. He's demonstrated that really, he said some good words and he's learning something. But he comes down and he's waiting on this. He's contemplating it. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. Now here in verse 22, he rose up that night, took his two wives, his two women servants, and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had, and this is significant, Jacob was left alone. You know, sometimes you won't learn anything until you get alone. He was taken up with all of this stuff, but now everybody's in place, and he's basically, I've just got to see how it plays out. I've got to just wait. You know, God sometimes will put you in a place where you just got to wait. I mean, this is where Jacob needed to be. He's thinking about Esau heading here with 400 people. I've got my two concubines, two wives, 11 sons. You know, maybe I can get some of them away. You know, he's bound to kill some of us. I don't know what we're going to do with this. He's thinking about it, wondering what he's going to do. And notice it says, Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. Now, this is a physical wrestling match. You remember, Israel is an earthly people. They have earthly promises. God is going to teach a spiritual truth to Jacob, but he's going to do it in a physical manner. You remember when Jacob showed up to the well and all these shepherds couldn't push the rock off the well's mouth? And he said, what are you guys waiting for? Well, we got to wait for these other 10 or 12 shepherds to come so we can get this big boulder and flip it off the well's mouth. He said, is that all? There you go, have a drink. I mean, this guy is physically impending. I mean, he really is he's a strong person. In this wrestling match, he wrestles all night. If you've ever watched, I'm talking about real stuff, like the UFC or a boxing match. Now, I've never watched that kind of stuff. I'll stay away from that. But, I mean, if you ever watch these guys, they can go for maybe 25 minutes, and you're impressed. They are just in super shape. But they can't wrestle all night. This is true. I mean, he is physically strong, stamina. He's a man's man. Now, you know, he would have a tendency physically to depend on that, wouldn't he? I can handle myself. Matter of fact, I can't handle 400 men, but if it all comes down to it, I'm here by myself. I think I can take on a few of them. I mean, he's feeling pretty good about this, but he's sitting there by himself, and he's thinking about it. And all of a sudden, somebody comes up from behind him and puts a rear naked choke on him. And he starts squirming. Man, who's got me here? And boy, and he starts pulling around. He knows somebody's got hold of him. He don't know who to start with. He just knows somebody's got me. Well, man, he just instinctively begins to wrestle. I got a feeling Jacob had never been beaten any wrestling match. He had never had anybody grab hold of him like this man grabbed a hold of him, and he knows he's met somebody, and he literally starts wrestling, and I mean for hours they are going at it, and neither one of them prevail. Now, we know who it is wrestling with him. He perceives it eventually. He goes on to say in verse 25, when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. The hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him, but he still didn't let go. He said, "Let me go." That is, the angel says this, the man that's wrestling at this point. He says, "Let me go, the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." Now, there's a number of things taking place here. But if you understand that this wrestling match, Jacob begins to realize there's something more to this. There's something here. I can't prevail over this person. I don't know why, but I believe God sent this person here. I personally believe it was probably a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he knows he's caught on to something. Well, now he touches his thigh and puts it out of joint. Now, do you realize, I don't know how strong you are, you take out a person's legs and they have no foundation to work off of. I mean, about all he can do now is just hang on for dear life. He can't wrestle him. He can't make any moves. He has no foundation. God has knocked his legs out from under him. Do you know that's what God's got to do to us sometimes? Is knock our legs out from under us. You say, man, he must not have cared much for Jacob. No, it's because he cared for Jacob that he knocked his legs out from under him. You've been dependent on those legs, Jacob. Yeah, you're pretty strong. With those legs, you rolled that stone right off. You're ready to fight just about anybody. You can probably pick up a cow and put him on each shoulder, but you can't do it now because I've touched your leg. And by the way, he kept this. He never got over it. From now on, he no longer is Jacob the intimidator. I mean, now he's Jacob the limper. I mean, his whole, you know, don't bother wrestling me because I can't get around that good anymore. Now, this is physical, I get this, but it taught him a spiritual lesson. He said, I'm not going to let you go. Hey, you touch my thigh, I see what you've done. Hey, he said, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. Do you know God didn't really want Jacob to let him go? But he told him to let him go. You know, sometimes you go to prayer, and we know that there's something that God's burdened us with. We know it's scriptural. We know it's a need. We don't know exactly what God wants. But God doesn't immediately answer because he wants you to say, I'll not let you go till the day breaketh. I mean, you think about the unjust judge. Jesus said the unjust judge, he didn't care for man or God. And the woman, the little widow, came back and said, avenge me of mine adversary. I'm not doing that. And she came back, avenge me of mine adversary. I'm not doing it. Came back three times. Man, this woman's worried me to death. Yeah, I'll do it. And Jesus said, now, you know, will not God much more avenge his own elect, though he bear long with them? You know, you'll learn something when you go to God in prayer. God's not just like a vending machine. Okay, spiritual need came up. Let me put a quarter prayer in there. Boop, get it out. There we go. I mean, he's not just there at your bidding. He wants you to walk with him. I mean, that's really what's most important to him, is that you get close to him and know him better. Jacob had something to learn from God, and this is a significant crisis in his life. This is mentioned over in the book of Hosea as well. God talks about how Jacob wrestled with the angel and prevailed, and that it was a significant turning point, not just with him, but with the entire nation. Because notice now, he said, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. What's your name? Crook, thief, liar, supplanter. You know, I grabbed my brother's heel and my mama named me go-getter. I mean, I'm trying to take something from him. So his name was what he was. Esau said, yeah, they sure named him right. His name is Crook. And he is a crook. That's Jacob. He's a supplanter. What's your name? Jacob. He said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. You're not going to be a crook. You're going to be a prince with God. Now, you've met me at Bethel. Now you know me. And now that you know me, you're a different person. When God changed his name, it was significant because he didn't just add the name was not merely a title. Jacob changed. And now he is Israel. For a prince, thou hast power with God and with men and hast prevailed. Well, Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Now, just to show you real quickly, if you'll turn back to chapter 28, and I want you to just notice this quickly. You go back to chapter 28 of the book of Genesis, and you see verse 19. This is after Jacob saw the ladder going up to heaven and had a vision, and God told him that he would make him a great nation, his family would be blessed, and so forth. And in verse 19, he called the name of that place Bethel, the house of God. But the name of the city was called Luz at the first. Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, if he'll do this for me, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which was set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give thee. Wasn't that nice of Jacob? If God will do this for me, then he'll be my God, as if God needs him. Now, he was provoked. It was a learning point, but he really wasn't ready to humble himself before God. If God will bring me back to my house. But God marked his words. God had something to show him, but he wasn't done. Well, if you take and turn over to chapter 31 and verse 7, Jacob now is going to talk about his father Laban. You know, he knows that now the Laban's countenance is not toward him. And he says in verse 7, your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me. He does begin to recognize, you don't have to admit, God has taken care of me. He sees that. He says in verse 9, thus hath God taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. Now, if you go over to verse 42 of this same chapter, chapter 31, verse 42, when he's confronted with Laban, and Laban says, you've been here 20 years, you've taken my daughters and all of this. In verse 42, except the God of my father. Now, that's significant. Jacob refers to him. He called him God, but now he says, the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me. You know, that's kind of spreading things out a little bit, isn't it? He only believes in one God. He's not saying it's two gods, but what's missing there? The God of Jacob. He didn't say, my God. Yeah, he's out there. I saw him at Bethel. I know he's watched over me. He's the God of my father Abraham. He's the God of my father Isaac. And I also think the fear of Isaac probably helps me a little bit too. He's still got something to learn, doesn't he? He's not there yet. He says, the God of my father, and surely now thou hast been. Now God hath seen my affliction and the labor of my hands. I go over to this same chapter in verse 53. They did a heap of witness. Laban puts his down there and makes his swear. And then in verse 53, Jacob sets it up and he says, the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge betwixt us. That's what Laban says. And Jacob swear by the fear of his father Isaac. I mean, here's Laban, who really wasn't even that far along. In fact, the God of Nahor, chances are, was not even Jehovah. And he says, yeah, these gods judge betwixt us. And Jacob said, well, I swear by the fear of my father Isaac. I mean, he had a respect for his father, but, and you say, well, he wasn't supposed to swear. Well, back in the Old Testament, they let you do that, okay? His point was, God wasn't that real to him. He was there, but he was his father's God. And he almost took this as like, this is more significant. Well, then he does see, and we read tonight in chapter 32 in verse 2, when Jacob saw him, he said, this is God's host. He is being taught something. But then we go to our crisis. Jacob said in verse 30 of chapter 32, Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Now, who did he see at Bethel? He saw the same God, but he wasn't nearly impacted. Now my legs have been knocked out from under me. I've actually realized that I can't do it. I'm helpless. I'm really in his hand, and I've seen God face to face. You say, well, did it really make a difference? Now, we won't deal with it tonight. There's a progression that's still grown. Hey, when you met God, wasn't there still more to the story? there's more to Jacob's story. He's still got some things to learn. But if we want to talk about Old Testament salvation, this is when he met God. And notice the difference now. This is the next time he brings him up. Look at chapter 33 and in verse 19. He bought a parcel of field which he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. He erected there an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. Now, for all you Hebrew scholars, you can look at your reference Bible and see what that means, okay? But it's not just Israel who means prince with God. That's Israel at the end. The El Elohi is the God of the God of Israel. He is the God of the prince with God. Who is Israel? Me. He set up an altar, and he didn't say the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God that's going to do something for me. He said he is the God of the prince with God. He knew him. Now, do you know him? Well, he might have to take you through something for you to know him. Now, Jacob needs to know him better, as we all do. But now here, let's look at the end of the story. Esau came with 400 servants. The servant comes up and meets Esau. Hey, Jacob sent you some sheep. Oh, okay. And Jacob sent you some she-asses. Okay, yeah, good. And he was kind of wondering what's going on. He shows up in chapter 33, and look now in verse 1. Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, Esau came with 400 men, and he divided the children unto Leah, unto Rachel, and unto the two handmaids. He put the handmaids and their children foremost, Leah and her children after, Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them, bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother Esau. Esau ran to meet him, embraced him, fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Now Esau said, "What's all this presents you sent me while I was coming?" As if he didn't know why he sent them. Jacob, you have to read this in the NIV. It's not in this one, but he says, "What all these 400 men you got back there? What are they for?" "Yeah, I just don't like to travel alone." Esau didn't even know why. Do you think he took 400 men to go hug Jacob? No, when he showed up, God had changed him. I mean, God answered his prayer. Don't think for a moment that, you know, how could Jacob have viewed this? "Well, man, I'd have known Esau was going to come hug my neck. I wouldn't have had to go through all this. I wouldn't even had to pray or worry about it." You know, isn't that how the devil works? I mean, here I've got a need. I'm praying. I'm asking God to come through. But he answers like he usually does, providentially. He doesn't usually drop just stuff out of the sky. It's providence, and it shows up, and you think, "Well, man, it happened. It took care of itself." You could literally say to yourself, "Well, good, if I'd have known that was taking place, I didn't need to be all that burdened and praying all of that." No, that's how God answers. Because even after he answers, he gives you the ability not to believe him. He wants to be trusted. He wants to be believed. But now don't think for a moment Jacob thought that. He didn't. Don't you know when he saw those 400 men, he came down, he bowed once, he bowed the seventh time, he's thinking, whack! But he, let's here you go, Esau. I just came to hug you. He's wondering why you got all your family set up all like this and what was all them presents. Why would Esau ask that question? Because God had changed him. And Esau now says, "Look, I want you to come. I want you to be, we're going to take care of you." I mean, only God could change a man like that, a heart like that. Because God had a plan for Jacob's life. God's got a plan for our life. Jacob didn't even know it. When he prayed that earlier prayer, "Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother Esau," God says, "Well, I'm going to answer that prayer, but I've got to put you in a position to believe I'm going to answer that prayer." And when Jacob halted on his thigh, his legs were knocked out from under him, he found that God could come through, and he always does. Let's go ahead and close there tonight. Lord, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the power of it, how it instructs us, how we can trust it. Even tonight, I pray that you would give us an ability to trust your hand, to know that you watch over us, to know that you can take care of the need. Lord, as we trust you, as we put ourselves in your will, then certainly you can lead us to the next step. Watch over us tonight, I pray. If there are those that don't know you, may they come to receive you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.